Just a few hours for all our 168 hours in a week, Lord, to come together, Father, to fellowship, worship, and to listen to your word. I believe, Father, Lord, many Christians do not realize what a privilege it is, oh Father, to be able to gather together in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And to know that when we gather in the wonderful name, Father, you will be in the midst of us. To bless us, to teach us, to guide us, to make known to us, Father, of your plan and your purpose in this life. And what more, Father, because we know the truth that thou have given us in this hour, in this last day, Father, in this last church age. The very truth, Lord, that is been lost to traditional Christian for so many generations, because they were blinded, Father, by tradition, that they could not see thy word. But Lord, when you show us this in this present time, we realize, Lord, how close we are to the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because, Father, we know all that you have said in thy word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word would not pass away. Amen. And that all your promises and all your prophetic revelation must be made known, Lord, to your people. In order which you show us this hour, in this precious hour of time, Lord, how important it is that we should keep in our heart as you see the day of Christ fast approaching, O Lord. We believe, O Father, it won't be long before you allow your Son, Jesus Christ, to return to this earth again. We see all the signs on the horizon, and we see all the signs all around this world, this wicked world. The traveling of nature, the earth itself, the heaven itself, and every nation is filled with distress from day to day. Even right now, Lord, while we are gathered here in this peaceful country, in this little few hours of time, while sitting here in your presence, Lord, we know in many countries out there, in Europe, in the Middle East, in America itself, in Africa, in India, in the Philippines, and even in Eastern Asia, there are strifes. There are a lot of killing and dying. Little baby died because of some bombing, because of some wicked man, Lord, that desire power. Father, we know in this world there is no equality. In the eyes of common man, power is all that they desire. Power is strength of them. Money is what they want. They couldn't care less about the poor, or the wicked, or the weak one, O Father. The belief is, they believe that the strong shall rule the world. And so there is death and carnage everywhere in this world. There will be no rest, O Lord, until Jesus comes. Father, we are thankful, Lord, that you have given us this eternal life. That you have granted it to Jesus, who gave it to us, Lord. And we are thankful for that, Father. And how blessed a people we are, O Lord. So we want to thank you this morning, even as you approach thy word, to understand what you want us to know. The thing that you want us to know, the thing that you have laid down, Father, and have given this sacred scripture, Lord, as your authority, as a roadmap. And everything that you want to show to your people is in this sacred scripture. And how precious it is, O Lord, when we come together and your Spirit break down the word of life and feed us, O Lord, as Jesus did, break the bread on the shore of Galilee to his disciples. We thank you, Father. We ask your blessing now, Lord, as you approach thy word. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. All right, let's just go to where we left off and finish off this subject as possible, I believe. We're still on the subject and the gates of hell. In the book of Matthew 16, when Jesus asked the disciple the question, who do the people say that I, the Son of Man, am? That's a question that we always would have to answer. Everyone would have to answer. We are not interested in what the people out there said about who Jesus was or is. And I believe the Lord is not interested in what the people think of him or who they think he is. But what God is concerned is, what Jesus is concerned is you are the disciple. Now, what do you think of me then? Who do you say I, the Son of Man, am? And you know, the revelation is important. We need to know. As I said this, Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art the Christ. And not that thou art the Son of the living God, but thou art the Christ. There's always the emphasis on the word, the Christ, the Christ. But the Christ is the anointed word of God. The anointing that flows up from God, and you can never know the anointed word until God allows it to be manifest in human flesh. And that which was given to Jesus Christ, the word that was incarnate in Christ Jesus. Well, we say incarnate in Christ, and in Jesus, so he became the Christ. And Jesus said that unless I, the grain of wheat, dies, it will not bring forth much fruit. So when Jesus died, he breaks up, and he said to take and eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Now if you do not have a part of that body, if you do not partake of that body of Christ, you are not part of him. And if you are a part of Christ, part of his body, then you are part of Christ. Being a part of Christ, it means that you possess the life that is from God. That anointing that flows from God into your life to give you eternal life. Now what the Father gave to Christ, Jesus, he gave it to you and me. And that's how important it is that if we have the anointed word, and we cannot know the revelation of the word of God until first of all we come to that revelation of who Jesus is. That we are a sinner and that we need him as our Savior. And you come to that revelation and you truly do have that, then I believe the Spirit of God will convict you of your sin and that you will cry and repent and say, Father, forgive me. And God will turn you around and he'll give you the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And without the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you're not of his. Remember that. So with this revelation that Peter had, not unto Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church. Not upon Christ, not upon Peter, but upon that revelation of who Christ is. Jesus said, I'll build my church. The church of God is not built upon a man. It's not built upon Peter or the Pope or the Catholic Church or Brother Branham or Brother, Paul in the Bible or Peter or Moses or anyone. It's not even built upon Jesus. The church is built upon the revelation of who Jesus is. He is the Christ. And that's why my emphasis on this has been to let you know, if you ever take away anything from this Bible, if you ever put this Bible aside and hold to any other thing, then you don't have the reality. You don't even have the revelation of what God wants to show you. 66 books in the Bible. And yet how many people know what's inside here? And how many Christians in the world actually read the Bible through even once? And if I would ask them some question, simple question about their Savior, and I believe many will fail. Do you know your God? Huh? Jesus told a woman at the well, Samaritan woman, the Samaritan woman said, here is the well of Jacob. This is the mountain that God gave to Jacob. This is our place. This is where we worship. And you Jew, she was telling Jesus, you worship in Jerusalem. Here is where we worship. No, we don't go to Jerusalem to worship. We don't go to a place to worship. We don't go to some shrine or a temple or the church building to find God. Jesus said to her, the woman, the hour is already come, and now is. That there to worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. He said, oh yes, I know Jesus. Now do you worship him in spirit and in truth? Do you know who he is? The Samaritan woman said, yeah, we have Yahweh, we know God, we have Moses too. And Jesus said, you worship, you don't even know what you worship. That's true, isn't it? Many of us say that we know Jesus. We worship God or the Bible. But do you really know him? Even today, it is very sad that many Christians said that the God of the Muslim, whom they call Allah, is the same God of the Bible. It's the same God that the Jew worship. It's the same God that we Christian worship. Is it true? You know, that's the thing about it, a lot of people don't realize. There are the three biggest religions in the world. All came out there from the Middle East. And every one of these three religions claimed Abraham to be the father of the faith. Of course. God called Abraham from out. Abraham came Isaac, and out Isaac came Jacob, and Jacob came forth 12 sons. We have Israel, the nations. And the Muslim came and said that, well, God did not sacrifice Isaac, but he was sacrificing Ishmael. Ishmael was the chosen seed. So they claim. What about the last question? Which line do we take? And we already know that the Bible, Jesus said to the woman at the well, you worship, you do not know what. But we Jew, we know what we worship. Because the oracles of God came to us through Israel. Salvation is of the Jew. Salvation came from the Jewish line. Do you understand? Do you know that? Jesus Christ was from the tribe of Judah. Isn't it true? All the promise which was even from the Garden of Eden, God promised. When she said to the woman, when she judged the serpent, I'll put an enmity between your seed and her seed. And he said to the serpent, huh? Yes. And you, the serpent, will bruise his feet, but he will bruise your head. From the fall in the garden, God already promised a seed of the woman that will bring forth salvation. And that line came all the way through. From Seth down to Shem. From Shem to Abraham, down to Isaac, to Jacob, which is Israel. And then from the 12 tribe down through Judah. And then came Jesus Christ. Is that right? And here we are, as Christians. We know that Abraham was the father of the faith. It is him that God called to make him the father, not just of Israel itself. When he told Abraham, he says, look at the sand of the seashore. Count them if you can. Look at the sand. Count them if you can. Look at the stars in heaven. Count them if you can. You have the sand on the sand on the ground. That's the earth. That's the land. That's Israel. That's the natural people. The earthly people. Israel always looked for a kingdom on this earth. But look at the star if you can. I'll make you father of many nations. That stars out there represents you and me. That's a spiritual kingdom. A spiritual people, a heavenly people. Not the earthly one. Israel is earthly Israel. They will always have the kingdom when Christ comes. But for us, we are the kingdom. Spiritually. We are the holy city, New Jerusalem. So out of that nation, out of that place in the Middle East, we have three great religions. But yet, there's only two that have a common faith in the one true God. And that is what the Jews have. Yahweh. The same that they worship, we worship. The only thing that they did not see is that they have failed to recognize the Messiah. And for that, for what they have done to the Messiah. Oh, we say the Jew killed Jesus Christ. Don't say that. The Jew did not kill Jesus Christ. It's the whole world killed him. The Bible said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Is that right? Not just for the Jew, but for you and me. Whether you're black, or you're white, or green, or yellow, whatever color you may be. Do you understand that? They failed to recognize the Yahshua. But we thank God. God had a plan for what he did to them. Because of their stubbornness, their rebelliousness. So let our spirit not be rebellious like Israel. So now we want to go to the next gate of hell that comes against the revelation of the Christ. As I said, this Satan does not know what God is doing or was doing, but he had a good guess. When he sees what God is doing, he tried to follow and understand what he was doing and then tried to thwart his plan. You know. Sure. Now what's in the garden? When God created man. And he saw, God created all the animals in pack directly. Then he created man. He created man as some singular being. Satan's watching. He's not that stupid, he's watching. And how important it is for us to, as the Bible says, watch and pray. If you don't watch, and you don't pray with supplication, how are you going to know what's going on? And Satan is always watching what God is doing. So when he put Adam to sleep and bring forth a woman, he realized that the only way to bring and thwart God's plan or whatever he is doing or was doing is to get at the woman. Isn't it true? Because Satan knew the original cannot sin too, cannot be deceived. That is why he's always watching. So when he called Abraham, he also was looking at Abraham. And now, go to the book of Genesis chapter 15. And read 5 and 6. Here Abraham, God called Abraham and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the star if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord and God counted it to him for righteousness. All Abraham had to do is to believe God. And don't forget that Abraham came out of the region of Mesopotamia. Mesopotamia was a kingdom in that time, the Babylonian kingdom. Well, it goes back beyond Babylon, was in, under the influence of Nimrods and all that. All the spirits are still like that, which later on became the Babylon spirit that we have in politics and in religion. And do you know what's going on out there in the American politicians? People like Hillary Clinton and some of these senators, they're members of the Mason, Illuminati, those things, secret society where they sacrifice human beings. And Hillary Clinton is a wicked woman. It is in report that she had murdered, 30 or 50 people. When you are in power, you kill, no problem. Pay the money to the police force and blind your eyes with all the greenbacks. That's how people get away with it. Isn't it true? Sure. And I believe she will be the one that might be getting into vote as the president in the next election. And if she is the one that is chosen, then we realize how close we are because of the vision the Brother Bram had. And then next election, I think it's 2 years' time. Isn't it so? In the next 2 years. How close are we here? You know, God called Abraham to come out from that land of tradition, that land of idolatry, paganism. They worship idols, they're all kinds of gods. Abraham, come out. Get you and your household and follow me now to the land of Canaan. I will show you the land and everywhere your feet walk. It belongs to you. Abraham just believed. He believed. And God put upon him righteousness. It's so simple. All you have to do is believe. Believe the word of God, what it says. And God will impute righteousness on you. Now, that is Abraham's call and the covenant that God made with him. Let's go to Genesis 22 now. And verse 17 to 18. He said, this is the Abrahamic covenant confirmed to him at this time. He said that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his... Oh, just 18 here. You know, it's so simple. In multiplying, I will multiply your seed. Because you have obeyed my voice, I will bless you. All because you have obeyed my voice. You know, sometimes it's very hard for us to obey the voice of God, because the devil is always trying to come at you. He tries to rob you of the seed of life. Remember the parable of the sower? The sower went forth to sow, and some seed fall upon the wayside. Some seed fall upon the thorny bush. Huh? And we all seed that is on the wayside because there's no earth, or the bird came and took it away. Therefore, on some little soil here, it takes roots, but because it's not deep enough, it dies and withered away. And those under the thorny bush, it springs up, but he cannot grow any higher because of the thorny bush. It chokes him to death. Huh? And many times when the word of God is sown and preached, people who hear the word, those seeds did not fall into their heart, the fertile heart, they will say. It falls upon their stony heart. And here the black birds came along and took it away. And Satan took it away. But Abraham believed God. He was chosen. And when God said to him, he says, you know, I promise you a seed. And just imagine, I want you to know, Abraham was 75 years old when God called him. His wife was 65 years old. They don't yet have a child. They don't have a son. They have been barren all these many years of marriage. Try as they might. Of course, back then there is no intro vitro, huh? If they have, of course, they might please try that. Go to the surgeon and say, you know, implant it in. But the thing is that Sarah was not able to release a fertile egg. And 65 years old. And Abraham was 75. God says, walk before me, Abraham. I'll give you a seed. And you'll be a father of many nations. Abraham walked before God. 1 year, 2 years, 3 years down the road. And I want to say this, you must always understand that God called Abraham. He did not call Sarah. Sarah was not a believer. You know one thing about it is God always called a man first. Many a time. If you want to change them, their faith. So now 1 year passed, 2 year passed, 3 year passed, they tried, and Sarah still said, I'm not pregnant. Nothing moving inside here. Who is this God that tells you that You will be the father of many nations. What's the name of your God? Because in Mesopotamia, there are so many idols, so many gods. You know, they all have names. Like in India, there are so many gods. In China, too. Hanuman. Kali. Nagal. Lingam, or whatever. Yes? Guan Yin. And then in Europe, you have back in those days, Asta, Jupiter, Thor, Apollo, Zeus. So many millions of God. I was told in India, there are 5 million. I don't know how they got 5 million. Because they probably have a God for everything, I guess. We Chinese have a kitchen God, the living room God, the bedroom God, the toilet God, I guess. It's everywhere. And God and Abraham told Sarah, Yahweh is his name. He said so and I believe. Down the road 10 years later, still no child. Oh my, how do you think Sarah feel? Was hoping that it is true because my husband said so and I love my husband. And how do you think that Abraham feel? After all, you know, telling Sarah, that's what he told me, that we will have a son. And all the servants in the household, they heard about it because, you know, Abraham goes around telling everybody that I'm going to be the father soon, very father soon, I'm going to be a father soon. Now we are expected that, don't we? Because if God promised you something, we are expected soon. Not 10 years later. Not 20 years later. Now we want it, now maybe tomorrow at the latest. Huh? So you know, how many years down the road? 12 years, about that time, Sarah was so upset about all things. Ah! No. Let me tell you that, my husband. You know what? Maybe your God is saying that he will give you a son, not through me, but through my bond servant, Hagar. Go in unto her. Because back in those days, it's out. It's tradition. It's out. But a man who married a woman and they cannot get a son, and that's what happened in China. That's very common. That's what happened to my father. His first wife got a daughter. Second one, a daughter. So all the cousins and all the relatives say, you know, you could take another one. Take a mistress. Take another wife. Then you will have a son. So my dad took my mother. And I was born. You see, that concern is that the tradition is there. You know, when I said this, somebody might be listening on this video. Oh, so brother Dan, your father was a polygamist. If your father was a polygamist, you cannot be a preacher. They come up with all this nonsense. They have all their ideas. You know what? I was standing in judgment day before the Lord. And everything that I preach, I have given account of what I say. And these people who say all kinds of things, they have to give account of what they say. Don't say any silly thing that you know. What has my father marrying two wives got to do with me? What about Jesus? He came through the line of how many parents that four parents, you know, going back to the four parents. How many, you know, look at Jacob. How many wives does Jacob have? Huh? How many wives does Isaac have? Right? How many wives does Moses have? What has that got to do? People have their own strange ideas, you know what? Yeah, sometimes people say all kinds of things that they don't know what they are saying. But Sarah said to Abraham, look, my good husband, you know, I love you. Maybe you didn't quite understand Yahweh. Take my born woman, go into her. She will give you a son. Abraham says, no, you are the one. Please, old man, please, we are old already, we are getting old. My seed is drying up. There's no more. I'm all wrinkled up. How do you expect me to carry a child in this age? Huh? 65 plus 12. 77 years old now, about that time. You know, persistent. I don't know how often that Sarah went out to Abraham, please, 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 please. You know, and just came on nagging at him. And finally, that's how Satan used these gates of tradition to thwart the plan of God. And Abraham gave in and went into the midst. So you have Genesis chapter 16. And you have verse 1 to 3. Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abraham, behold, now the Lord have restrained me from bearing. I pray you go into my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And Sarah, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, Egyptian, and after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abraham to be his wife. So there we have it. Of course, Abraham, you know, just trying to please the wife. We men are always like this. You know, the Bible said the woman are the weaker vessel. But sometimes we men become so weak that we please the wife. In a sense, that is true, in a sense, right? We love the wife, so we hearken to the wife. But that's okay. But the problem here is that just like Abraham, when Lord came along, says, Uncle, can I come along with wherever you are going? And Abraham loved Lord. You know, he was a man who loved. Who has love. So allow Lord to come along, and what happened? Well, you know the problem. He became a thorn in Abraham's side. And now here is another problem here. Who was born? Ishmael was born. At the beginning of time, a little baby, a little boy, no problem. But time passes by, you know what happened in history? Huh? From Ishmael, the Ishmaelites, and Abraham told God, please don't just chuck him out like that. If God said to him, I'll make him a strong nation. I'll multiply his seed, his descendant. But one thing for sure, all the descendants and the brothers among them, they will get at each other's throat. Because Ishmael will be a wild man. And look at what happened today. The Arabic nation, they're fighting among themselves at each other's throat. They always be. And it is this problem that Ishmael became the thorn. And that's what we have today. Remember Esau and Jacob, they were born together out of the same womb. Huh? Remember the twin? One is so his birthright. As Esau, Jacob wants to have the two, he got it. So there was a friction between the two. But at least not too bad, because they reconcile. And the descendant of Esau, the Edomite, where were they today? They kind of disappear. You don't find the Edomite today. But you find the Edomite spirits. They are still out there in the world. And many of them are warriors. and they are mercenaries. They won't fight. Can you just follow us? You have, they have. Now, the Middle East problem. They're always fighting against Israel. They want to claim this, they want to drive Israel out of the homeland and all this and that. They ally up with the Persian, the Iranian. Oh my. So you see how the devil is using this tradition, the gates of tradition, to try to thwart God's plan. To try to destroy the seed of Abraham. Because Satan heard what God said to Abraham. I'll make you father of many nations. No, you know, it was not just that Satan heard God said, I'll give you a seed, I'll give you a son. It was not just Isaac, but I'll make you father of many nations. Satan knew it was more than just Isaac. You understand that? Here must be the seed that we refer back in the book of Genesis. Back in Genesis, when Satan heard what God said, I'll put enmity between your seed and her seed. You bruise his heel, he'll bruise your head. Wow! Satan now says, okay, now it's about the seed, so I'm going to thwart it. So now he came and heard what God said to Abraham. I'll make a father of many nations. That's only possible to be a father of many nations. Is that seed must be somebody that is recognized by all nations as having a relationship with that seed. Is that right? What is your relationship to the seed? The seed is your savior. Is that right? And that seed is your brother, Jesus Christ. The firstborn among many nations. Whether you be Indian, Chinese, whether you be European, whether you be African, it's not all right. Because of that seed, Abraham became the father of many nations. Satan used this to thwart the plan, to try to make that seed, destroy that seed. Now we go to the next portion of it. We look at after Israel became a nation. Sure. You have the 12 tribes under Jacob or Israel, whose name was changed. There was only one nation. That's Israel. But you know, God dealt with them as his own people, chosen. Give them the law because you are peculiar people. Because Abraham was the one first chosen, called out. He was the father of them all. That's why they say, we have Abraham as our father. Okay, good. And that's what through Abraham's faith, circumcision was given the token to all Israelites, all circumcised. Because they were peculiar people, because other nations, they do not circumcise. You understand? So, when the kingdom of Israel enlarged, the people grew. God sent prophets to guide them. They rebelled. God sent other prophets again. They hear the word of God, they repent, okay. After several years down the road, again they rebel. They murmur against God. They sin against the Lord. They turn away from worshipping Him and turn to what they can see. An idol. A problem with human beings. And the song we sing, there are two roads that you can take. One by sight or one by faith. What do you take? And yet today many people say, yes, we worship by faith. And yet that's not true. Many Christians worship by sight. I don't see it, I can't believe it anymore. You have this many years, I've been going through all my problems. You know, I'm talking about problems. We all face problems. Different kinds of problems. Is that right? Yes. Everything that happened to us, God knows about it. And everything that happened to us, they are common to men. And there's nothing to overthink on earth that is not known to God. If something could happen to you tomorrow, God already knew that it would happen. Is that not true? And if we believe in Him, by faith, not by sight, then we have to put all our reliance on Him. That's why it's called belief. Abraham believed God. 1 year, 2 years down the road, 10 years, 11 years, Hagar gave birth to Ishmael. Continued down another 10 years. Well, until 24 years, then God visited him again. 24 years Abraham waited. And he still hold on and believe God. Look at Job. He said, even if I die, and in my stream womb, you know, eats me up, and yet I will know, I will rise up and stand before him. Right? Do you see the reality of men like Job, Abraham, Moses, Gideon, Daniel, Zechariah, Joel, Isaiah, King David? You know, they all live by faith. They know the reality of their Yahweh, not just a God among many, because there's no other God except our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other. You understand? So you know when the children of Israel, they did all that God had done for them. Rebellious. Until what happened to the nation of Israel is split into two. And God warned them that you should not have a king. But they want a king. And God told them, if you want a king, you know what will happen? You want a king because of what you see all the other nations. You know, look at today's world. In Singapore, we don't have a king. Thank God for that. Because I don't like kings. Standing back then in the 60s, God save our gracious king. God bless all noble king and all that. The king in England is not my king. The queen of England is not my queen. But because we were colonized by them. So we have to stand and wave the Union Jack. God warned in the Bible once about having a king among you. Why? You know, when you look at all this country with all these kings, they always have a palace, a castle. Europe has a lot of castles. And look at all the history out there in Europe. They fight among themselves because they want to come there. They want to build a bigger castle. More glorious. Army, knights, and shining armors. And you know, if you look into the news today about Birmingham Palace, you say, what is it called? Birmingham Palace. Do you know how much the Queen Elizabeth, or the Queen, what is her name? What is the name of the Queen? I can't remember now anyway. Huh? Is it Queen Elizabeth? The old one, yeah. Anyway, you know, do you know how much money she gets? Do you know how much money is spent on her every year? And what about the children? And all that in England, there's a lot of poor people. And that's what God said. If you want a king, he will put taxes on you. Yes, the king will take taxes on you. What for? To build his castle. To live a lavish life. Do you know how terrible that really is? But they won't listen. So okay, they have it. They got Saul. And you know the problem with Saul? Created. And after Saul was rejected by God, God put David on the throne.
Now what happened?
And there is a strife. Here comes the gates, the gate of the greed.
Greediness, power.
Because when you are greedy for something, it's power that you want. It's money that you want. It's everything, whatever you want, if you can seize it, because you want it. And Saul seek to kill King David. Do you know? You know the story, don't you? And what about David's own son? After Saul died, what about David's own son? We don't have to read it, but he had a son called Absalom. You know, how many wives did David have? Anybody know how many wives David have? Or 600? No, that's not much. Solomon has almost 1,000 wives. But King David, how many wives does King David have? Say concubine, wife, whatever, how many? 8 of them. Yes. And because among these 8 wives, there's always a problem when a man has more than one wife. If you have 2 wives, then you have sons on both sides, there's always a sibling problem. You know, and I suppose in the first wife, the first sons of the first wife says, my mom is the first one. You know, so I'm the more important one. Whatever name they claim. So there is always a fiction. So you have Absalom, David's favorite son. And the Bible says he's the most handsome in the kingdom of Israel. His hair, a hunk of hair. Handsome look, there's no blemish in his face. Well liked by people. King David loved him a lot. Of course, when you have this love for one out of all the other children, how do you think the rest feel? Huh? You see the problem that arises? And then, well, you know, Absalom rebelled against his father. And almost took over the kingdom. Until the battle was fought out there, near River Jordan. And that's when a trap was set for Absalom. And his man was taken. And he ran. And you know what happened when he ran? He was caught in these low branches of a tree. When he was riding the horse, he has a lot of hair, nice hair, that he was caught. And by the branch was hanging up there on the tree. He couldn't get down because he was tangled up in the branches. And David warned his people, don't lay hand on him. Don't you kill him. But one of his men refused to accept David's command. He went secretly and put 3 arrows into his heart. And he died hanging upon a tree. David did not know who killed him. Absalom rebelled against his own father. You see the power of greed to destroy the kingdom of Israel. And then you have Adonijah. Well, let's look at maybe a few verses. 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, let's look at 2 Samuel. And chapter 14. So with that, at least you remember. Absalom chapter 14, verse 25. So in verse 20 onward to the rest of the verse of, chapter 14, yes. Alright. And verse 25. It says here, but in all Israel was there none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his feet even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish. And when he pulled his head, for it was at every year end that he pulled it, because the hair was heavy on him, therefore he pulled it. He weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekel after the king's weight, which is about 2.8 kilograms of hair. That's heavy hair. healthy hair. You know, when a person, you look at somebody with healthy hair, you know that he's got good health. Huh? When you see a man with a lot of blemishes on the face, the person is not healthy. I mean, you know, the hair and everything about your face, your skin tells you whether you're healthy or not. So he was a well, handsome, good looking guy. Now, beauty. Hey, look at me, man. Look, everybody, look at me. I'm handsome, huh? So, you know, you have this attitude of being handsome. You know what I mean? Well, you know, whether your beauty is just a beauty, a handsome looking guy, they're in big for more problems. That's why you find a lot of beauty people, beauty queen, and all this end up in Hollywood, end up in all those things, you know, job that ain't good. You know? Isn't it so? Adonijah, First King 1:5. Alright, First King. Chapter 1. Here we have Adonijah, here again is a son also of David. All these children, they just wanted to seize the kingdom. Okay, he says, then Adonijah, the son of Haggil, that is one of the wife of David, exhorted himself saying, I will be king. And he prepared himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Samuel wants to be king. Absalom wants to be king. Adonijah wants to be king. You know. Oh. I don't know. That's a lot of problem when you have kingdoms. Now, we also know that Jerusalem is the place where the king's throne is. Remember? God has chosen Jerusalem. No other place for the throne. That's where also the Ark of the Covenant is. David's kingdom, his throne is there. The tabernacle or the temple is there because Jesus Christ, when he comes, he will be king of Jerusalem and he will sit in that temple and judge the whole nations of the world. So there's only one place chosen. But you know what? And we know. How was it chosen? Now let's go to a place here you have in Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. And verse 18 here. And we know that here was the battle. The whole chapter 14 of Genesis talk about the battle of the kings. And then here Abraham went to fight. And he won the battle of over all the kings, and he took all the spoil back, and then he came back. And then on the way, here we have Melchizedek, verse 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Kedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham, the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered the enemy into thy hand. And Abraham gave Melchizedek tithes of all. Now, here Melchizedek. Now, to this day, a lot of people still try to find out who Melchizedek was. Okay. Some said that Melchizedek was a real person. Okay. Born from the lineage of Shem. And he was the priest and king of the Most High God of Salem. And he came to meet Abraham. And now, that is not true. Melchizedek was the theophany of God. The Bible says he was without father, without mother. So if you say that Melchizedek was from the descendant of Shem, therefore he must have a father and a mother. You understand? Okay? In the teaching epistle of Paul, he said that Melchizedek has no father, no mother. And the only person that has no father, no mother on earth is the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah? Mary was not his real mother. You understand?
Mary was just a vessel that God used to bring forth a child. And Jesus Christ has no father, no mother on the earth. Joseph was not his real father. It's just a foster father. Do you understand what I'm saying?
I don't know. The Bible didn't tell us what Jesus called Mary. Did he call Mary, Mom?
Born on the cross,
you know how Jesus said, woman. Remember? When he talked to John, when he was on the cross, Mary was there, John was there. And he said to Mary, woman, behold thy son. And he said to John, John, behold thy mother. He never called Mary mother.
So we do not really know how the Hebrew were used when you call someone like that. There must be a term where he used, I don't know. Never could find that out. Now, here we have Melchizedek, the most high priest. Now here Melchizedek came, that was a theophany of the Lord. And you know when a theophany of the Lord, there's only one face, Okay? But he dressed up as a high priest. Okay? That face was the face that we all know as the face of Christ. Because God has only one face. You understand? There's only one time of appearance. Everything you see in the personification, there's only one appearance. One time only. Now, Melchizedek never appear again. The next time the same theophany appear, before Gideon, he's dressed as the commander, as the captain of God. You understand what I'm saying? The captain of the Lord of hosts. He only appeared once, and that was to Gideon. In that personification of the one who is the captain. Do you understand that? You see. So no matter how, whenever the appearance of God appeared, he only appeared once. So in this case, appeared to Abraham as Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God. And he came and blessed Abraham. And what did the Bible tells us? Abraham had all the spoil. You know. And he gave a tent to Melchizedek. King of Salem. What is Salem? What does the word Salem mean? Salem. Salem. In Arabic. What is that? Salem. Peace. Jerusalem. Salem. City of peace. So he's the king of peace. Melchizedek Christ is the king of peace. Do you see? And Abraham gave him a tent. And that's what we see. That Jerusalem, the city of peace, will have the king of peace there. Alright. So what happened now? Somewhere along the line here, when the whole kingdom of Israel was split into two, 10 in the north, 2 in the south. Oh my. So now the south is where Judah is, and where Judah is where you have the city of Jerusalem. In the north, they don't have it. The temple is in Jerusalem. In the north, they don't have it. So the people will come down to Jerusalem to worship. But the king in the north have to do something about it. From people going down to Jerusalem to worship. And when they go down to worship there, they might stay there and support the king in the south. So, the devil set to work. Again, this is the gift of the Greeks. 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 25. And it says, then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein. and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If these people go out to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of these people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold, and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, behold thy Elohim, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin. For the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made a house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the son of Levi. That's how Jeroboam did. To prevent the people from going down to south and supporting Rehoboam. Well, he built two golden calves. And he said exactly what Aaron told the people on Mount Sinai. This is Elohim who brought you out of the land of Egypt. There's only one at the foot of Mount Sinai, Aaron built. But Jeroboam built two. He put one in Bethel, and the other one he put up there now, near to the border where Syria is, in Dan. So the people don't have to travel far to worship. Do you see that? Here is what we have: the gates of Greek that try to destroy the place of God's abode. Jerusalem is the king's throne. If the devil can get rid of it and confuse the people, put one there in the battle and put one there in Dan. And that's what the devil is good at doing. What is our place of worship? I'm asking you today. Where do you all worship? What is your place of worship? Where is your place of worship? Here in Aposh. Now what is it? I already told you, there is only one place where God has put His name in. One place where God put His name, where you only in that one place can you worship. Where did God put His name? In Christ. And Christ is the Word. That's why when we gather together, we gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we gather around His Word. Amen. One place God put His name, and the one place you worship. It is not in a portion. You understand? And that's how the devil is smart. From the beginning of the church, when the church started, they all gather around Jerusalem because what? They were Jews, right? They meet in Jerusalem because gospel started from there. Remember? The apostles were there at the temple ground when they received the Holy Ghost, and they start to speak in tongues, and the people are saying, whoa, what is this that we heard? So what must we do to be saved? Peter preached the first gospel in the temple area. Then they went out there, and then the gospel spread. Right? Outside of Jerusalem to Samaria, to Judea, then to Samaria, then to the outermost parts of the world. And the people out there in Samaria, in Judah, or in Thessalonica or Corinth, they did not go down to Jerusalem to worship. Do you understand? Because Jerusalem is only a representation of the new Jerusalem. But to the Jew, Jerusalem would always be their literal capital. When Christ comes back, that's where he will sit. But where do you sit? Jesus told the 12 disciples, when I come into my kingdom, you will judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Where do we sit? Where do we sit? Dear Christian, where do you sit? Don't forget you are sitting in heavenly places. Where are you sitting? You are sitting in heavenly places right now. Because of the Word. Because you are here. You worship in the Word. we are gathered together as the holy city, New Jerusalem. And that's why we worship. Do you understand this? Huh? But when the early church started, yeah, they worship around the Word of God and so on and so forth. Then, a few hundred years later, about 300 years later, all the churches out there in Europe, there's this big one in Rome. Rome has always been the capital, it seems, of the Roman Empire, of the Hellenic Empire. Everybody looked to Rome as something special out there. And when the church was there, the church was so weak. And what happened? Rome, over time, came to have the Catholic system. And out there we have today in Rome, a city called Vatican. A city within a city within a nation. A nation within a city within a nation. Can you comprehend that? Do you know the Vatican is in Rome? Yes or no?
Yes.
And you know Rome is a city? Yes. And Rome is the capital of what? What country is that?
Italy.
Italy. Vatican is a city within a city of a country. Vatican is not only a city, it's its own country. Vatican is a country. It's a nation within a city and within a nation. You see the, how the power is they could take. How the devil could do that. Yes? So it is not, you see how the devil could shift places. You know, as I said this, we look into the Bible, we know that out of Jerusalem came forth three major religions. Is that right? First, that was Yahweh. That was the religion of Abraham, the faith of Abraham. Then came forth the Christian. Right? But Christian is just Christian, because his name, when he said Christian today, people think you're Catholic. Christians are Protestant. You know what a Protestant means? People think Protestant, the Catholic will say, you people are Protestant, you always protest against us. No. We don't protest against the Catholic. The word Protestant came from the word protest. Protest means, in the Word of God, I stand. I'm not protesting against you. I'm telling you that the Bible is true, and in the Word of God, I stand. And all other ground is singing sand. Don't you see what I'm talking about? What a mix, Vatican. So out of the Christian group, you see, the faith of Abraham is in Jerusalem. From there, Christianity starts. But they move over to Vatican City. And out of the same place of Jerusalem, there's this Allah doctrine. The Islamic doctrine. It moves from there to where? Mecca. Isn't that so? The devil will move what God intended to root down. Because in Jerusalem is representation of a people that is chosen, who is according to what God showed to Abraham. Can you count the number of the sand of the seashore? That's Israel. Can you count the star? That's us who believe in Christ. The earthly Jerusalem are for the sand of the seashore. They want the capital of Jerusalem, they will have it. We don't have it. And we are the holy city, New Jerusalem. Do you see that? Because it's from heaven. They are born from above. Do you see that? That's what Jesus told Peter. You know, flesh and blood have not revealed to you, Peter. Not because you are Jews. Whatever tribe you come from doesn't mean that you know who I am. But it is my Father in heaven who showed to you who I am. And I'll build my church upon this revelation. And that's what Christ is doing. And the church of Christ is a heavenly kingdom, not an earthly kingdom. Only religion churches today want to build a kingdom on earth. On earth. That's why they go to every country to seize power, to take the land and build up big churches. Big steeples going all the way to sky high. You know, sometimes I see a steeple in a church tower, you know, it looks like a rocket. You want to take off to heaven or something. But not knowing that that steeple is a sign of Nimrod. It's a pagan sign. Ezekiel 43. We'll just read this, Ezekiel 43. And verse 1 to 7. Afterward, he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looked toward the east. And behold, the glory of the Lord of Israel came from the way of the east. And his voice was like the noise of many waters. And the earth shined with his glory. And it was according to the appearance of the vision I saw, even according to the vision I saw when I came to destroy the city. And the vision was like the vision that I saw by the river Kibar. And I fell upon my face, and the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect is toward the east. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. And I heard him speaking unto me out of the house, and a man stood by, and he said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne, the place of the sole of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. And my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile, neither they nor their kings nor their whoredoms, nor by the carcasses of their kings in their high places, in their setting of their threshold. Okay, I think that should be now. Ezekiel, the prophet, saw this vision about the temple, whose prospect, whose entrance, looking out from the temple itself, faced the east. And he heard the voice of God saying, this is where, this is my throne. This is where I put sole my feet. This is where I walk among the children of Israel. And that's Jerusalem. You can't change that. And I know the Muslim knew about that. The Bible is true. All the Bible is true, or the Quran is true. Both cannot be true. Huh? Isn't it so? There's a lot of money today are fake. Just the one here on news on RT News, Russia Today News, they're making fun of the American dollar. They always call it the fake dollar. Because there's no money to back it up, no gold to back it up. You know. Whatever you have the US dollar, get rid of it. Change it to some money that is stable. Huh? And I think the most stable one today I could think of out of Singapore is the renminbi. Because the greenback is not going to turn, is not going to remain green all the time. It's going to turn into a black dollar. And it's worthless. Yes. And so the same. You have fake dollar, you have fake religion. Think they are not true. Though we have now, we come to the gates of hell against Jesus, in Jesus' time. Well, you know, we don't have good detail on this one. We know when Jesus was born. From his birth to Calvary. From his birth to his 33 years old. You know, except for the time when there was this period from 12 years old to 30 years old. It's sudden. Nothing is recorded about his activities. Okay? And if you read any books that tells you what Jesus was doing before the age of 30 years old, that's a lot of nonsense. Okay? He didn't perform any miracles. Not even one miracle until he go into the river Jordan and was filled with the Holy Spirit and he was made flesh. That's the word made flesh. Now the word was incarnate in and then got and came forth manifesting the glory of God. Before that,
No miracles was performed. No healing was performed. So from birth to Calvary, well, yeah, when he was born, you know what happened, don't you? Here, King Herod, again King Herod. He was so greedy for power. He wanted, no, he was a good king in some way, you know, but not always good. He just wanted power, wanted to be a mine. So he seeks to destroy the child. And in Matthew chapter 2, if we just look at it. Here we have in Matthew chapter 2, we have the wise man that came and was looking for the child. And so when King Herod heard of it, King Herod told them, says, you know, when you find out where the child is, let me know. I want to come worship him too, but his intent was to kill him. Huh? So well, you know, God prevented them and sent an angel to warn Joseph to take the child to Egypt and keep him safe there. You know. And then when Jesus Christ grew up, oh, when it came time that he was to be baptized, he went to water baptism. Look at chapter 4. Now I want you to listen here. He says in chapter 4, verse 1, there was Jesus led up by the Spirit, led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Oh, the Spirit of God moved Jesus Christ into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. It was the Lord that put Jesus Christ to be tempted. You think about it, huh? You know? Because you see, that's one thing about it for sure. I don't know about many preachers. Don't ever begin a ministry until you have fasted. A man who is called of God should never begin his ministry until he has spent time fasting. This is what Jesus did. The same thing with Paul. When God met him, when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, then sent him to Ananias to be prayed for, and then he was sent out into the wilderness for some 3 years, where he learned. Up there he passed. You know, Brother Graham did the same. Here today we have a lot of preachers who just think that they are preachers and go into preaching, never fast. You need to be tempted, to be tested. The word tempted here doesn't mean in a sense to tempt you to fall, but to be tested. And if God is called a person, there's no way that he will fail. He knows how much strength you have, but he will test you. Jesus Christ was tested. Oh yes. And so you know in chapter 4, you know how the whole thing goes. Here came the tempter in verse 3. And he said, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone be made bread. Oh yeah, I think that is simple. The devil now, well, he had an idea who Jesus was now. Okay, so he wanted him to break the commandment of God. So if you be the Son of God, okay, you prove to me now. You can make this stone to the bread and eat it. Now by obeying the word of Satan, you already failed. You know, you all know that you are sons and daughters of God. How many of you know that you are sons and daughters of God? Come on. You do, don't you? Okay. Now if you know that you are sons and daughters of God, the devil come and tell you, if you really are the sons of God, you really are son of God. Sure. Okay, do this, do that. Now, if you're trying to prove to the devil that you are sons of God, you don't try. You don't have to. You don't have to brag. There are people who want to say, I want you to know, some preachers are surprised, I want you to know I'm a man of God. I want you to know that. What is that supposed to do with? Huh? You don't have to. And Jesus said to him, it is written, man shall not live
by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. You know that Jesus got the power to turn the stone to bread, but Jesus would not. So it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. But the devil said, okay, alright, now he quotes to me the Bible, okay, now I see. So quoting scripture is important, so I will quote the scripture as well. So he came the next time, and he says here in verse 5, then the devil took him up into the high holy city, and set him up on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast yourself down. Now it is written, he was give his angel charge concerning you, and in their hand they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now you know what? Jesus could stand on the pinnacle of the temple and jump, and an angel would come lifting up. That's for sure he would. But what is that trying to prove? Huh? That you are Son of God and the angel will take care of you? Yeah, I know that. But is it not at the same time when he jumped, already he succumbs to the temptation, the testing, and faith? And the devil is smart. He caught the scripture. The Bible said so. He will protect you. How many of us here believe that wherever we go, whatever, in the will of the Lord, from day to day we live, that he will keep us? Do you not believe that? Unless you go out of your way and tempt the Lord. Huh. And Jesus said unto him, it is written again. Don't misquote the scripture out of context, Satan. You know how people will take one verse out of context to try to challenge you? Jesus said, it is also written in another place, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. That is not why we don't tempt. Mark 16:16 said that, you know, if they believe, if they take any deadly thing and eat, they will not die. They can hold the serpent and be bitten and will not die, right? Try to do that. Try to tempt God and see what happens. It doesn't mean that you do it to prove. Remember Paul was out there in the night and trying to find firewood to create a fire, and he went out there and just pick a piece of a branch of a tree or something. He thought it was a piece of wood. It turned out to be a snake, and the snake bit him. And he just took it out and threw the snake into the fire. Nothing happened. People are looking at him, thought he's going to die because he's a luminous snake. But he didn't. But certain point, you know, say, I want to prove to you, I'm a man of God, huh? Let me take the snake and see. And see what happened, you'll die. And that's from the churches in America today, they did that. You know. And they go into a trance, you know. I mean, some of you probably, if you don't know they're going to go on YouTube, you probably see that on the YouTube. You know. They did it on some kind of research also. Because these people go into a trance, they move. And the snakes are all in the big box. You know, a snake will come out, they'll move. That's why, you know, all those Indian, beep, 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 you know, this cobra. That's why you can see this fellow will always move because the snake will move. They are hypnotized by movement. You understand? So these people move in the church and they dance and they move, so the snake will move. And the snake get into a state of hypnotized, you know, so they pick up the snake, no problem. But some, unfortunately, the snake is more alert than you are. And they have on the walls of the churches, all the portraits of those who died. And you ask them, why did these people die? They said, because this brother has sin, a secret sin, that's why he died. This sister also has secret sin, so how do you know? You know. So thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And again the devil took him up into an excellent high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the heaven and the glory of them, and said unto him, all these things shall I give you if you will fall down and worship me. Ha! Huh. Now, Satan says, I can give you everything you want. And that's what the devil will tempt a lot of people. Whatever you want, I can give you. And Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thou worship, shall thou serve. And the devil left him. Oh yeah, deception. That's the gate of religion too. Satan has his own religion. The gate of religion. His religion. Worship me. And you have, of course, here again the ghetto religion is in the system. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, they came against Jesus Christ with their creeds and their dogmas and their tradition. Remember? We have Abraham as our father. We believe what the prophet said. We believe Abraham. We believe Moses. And Jesus Christ, if you know them, you know who I am. Apparently you did not know them. You know, that's a lot to think about religion. That's a gate. One of Satan's gates of hell. To keep you away from truth. Because if he can hold you in the religion, a religious spirit, give you a religious spirit, that you act so religious, and that's what I heard about religious spirit. But sometimes I allow it to be among some people who acted like that. I let him be and see how foolish he become. One thing for sure, let me tell you this. When you come to the fellowship in this place, before the service starts, try to be a bit quiet. You understand? Talk only when necessary. But if you talk anything that's unnecessary, please go out and talk. Do you understand? But you don't have to act religiously, come here and... You know how people do that? You know, I'll tell you one thing for sure. I have been to churches that are just like a sepulchre. Like a cemetery. Have you ever gone to a church that everybody's so quiet as somebody died? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. I know the Bible says, be still, I know that I'm God. There are times we need to be still, there are times we need to praise the Lord and sing and worship. Amen. You know, here we have this religion, Phariseeism, the Sadduceeism, the scribe. They're holding all this. And he came against Jesus. You know, Jesus mind his own business. He said, I'm about my Father's business. He preached. But here did this religious group come, attack him. You know, just on Friday, I have a whole lot of spam mail into my inbox. It's from the same person. His name is Ashley. And if you are listening to this, I want to tell you this. Don't be religious. And don't try to do all this crazy thing that is unchristian. He sent me a spam mail in all your quotes of Brother Branham or something that he said. Be obedient to what he said. Be obedient to God. Be obedient to what the prophet said. Say what the tip said. Be obedient. And then, you know, when you open up your inbox, if you use Gmail, Yahoo Mail, all you see is the mail, right? It comes in whose name is there, and you see the subtitle, the title of the mail. You don't see the mail itself. But I'm using one which is a third party, which I could see by putting my cursor there. I could see the mail directly, like you're looking at the transparent envelope. And the titles of this mail all were different. He bothered to put them different. And yet, basically, the content are all the same. And he spam on Friday, at least there are 12. In the afternoon, it came in 2. Yesterday, again, 3 or 4. What is wrong with these people? You know, trying to convert somebody to your religion. Well, that's what they do. But we have today, like it was in the days of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, we have the gate of the beastly empire. They came up against Jesus Christ in judging him. We have the Roman Empire. Remember, the Roman Empire was in control at that time? But the Roman Empire was politics. They have nothing to do with Jesus Christ. How did they get Christ? Arrested by this Roman Empire. These are religious people. The Pharisees. You know, the Pharisee people, they are not happy with the Roman. But they will use whatever means to get Jesus Christ arrested through what they hate. You know what we Malay call Yesus? Isn't that right? instigated.
You see?
He said he's a king. But we too, we are not king, but Caesar. You know how I'm saying? What a hypocrite. Because the Jews know who the king is. But yet they will stir up all this malice. And so they have Jesus arrested. But all the judgment. What was said of Jesus Christ? I find no fault in this man. He washed his hand. You want to crucify him? You do it. I'm not guilty of him. Let me tell you something. He was guilty by washing his hand. Because he says, I don't want any part of it. I close my eye. Close one eye. You do whatever you want. What will you do with Jesus called Christ? He asked the question. What would you do with this man called Christ? You have to make a choice. You cannot say, I don't know, I wash my hand. Huh? Monkey no see, monkey no do, monkey no talk. So that is the way we do things? No. What would you do with Jesus called Christ? You have to make a choice. Either he's guilty or he's not guilty. Either you let him go or you hang on to him. You cannot take your responsibility out of him and throw him into somebody's court. It is presented to you. King Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuaded me. Huh? You almost convert me to be a Christian. Yeah. Almost King Agrippa was to be a Christian. But something in his heart turned him around. Whatever it may be. You know, sometimes people are talking about this truth or that truth. You know it's true. But in the heart, you want to keep something and you have to reject this. How many of you have ever been tested like that? You know. The gates of hell against the elect, you know, from the time on to now. Once the church starts, the gate of religions, religious spirit will come as well. And there you want men that come along and says, in those days, there is no clergy, there is no laity. There is no control. You only have the preacher. The preacher are not the clergyman that controls the people. They have a position to minister the word and set the church in order and bring forth the word of God so that the people would know what is the truth. And every one of us have a position. Is that right? Paul said you subject yourself one to another. Is that not true? Pray for one another. Love one another. There's nobody who is Lord over you. Do you understand what I'm saying? As Paul said, I make a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the word of God. I have a responsibility to tell you the truth. And you have to do it. Because that's the direction of the flow of the word of God from heaven down to the church. So Paul said, what come out the word of God from you? Or has it come to you? Remember what the Bible said. The church represent the woman. And Paul said, women should remain silent in the church. They are not supposed to be a preacher. But here we have a lot of women preaching. So Paul said, what? Did the word come from you or does it come to you? You see. So we have Nicolaitan spirit came. Somebody said, Nicolaitan spirit, Nicol, to conquer the laity. Put them in subjection. Do exactly what I say or else you go to purgatory. So you make someone control you. You obey everyone, or else you say, you go to purgatory. Where did that come from? Huh? Or someone said, if you want to be a preacher, you must go to theological school, or else you cannot preach. Where did that come from? Paul said, I was in theological school. What was I taught? I was taught Phariseeism. And I consider those things done. Dunk! Now that I know Christ. Is that not true? Yes. So you have all this beastly system that repudiate the word of God. The Roman beast, political. The Roman beast, the religious side of it. Any other image of the beast today. And what would the image of the beast going to do to you one of these days? They're going to murder you. Jack Cain, just like Cain murdered him. Let's conclude with all these verses we'll read. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 to 14. All this will end with our subject now on the gates of hell. Matthew chapter 7, 13 to 14. Enter you in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be that go in therein. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Luke 13. Luke 13, verse 24. Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Hebrew 13. The book of Hebrew, chapter 13, verse 8 to 14. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried about with wings, with diverse and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meat, not with food, which have not profit them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts, which blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For we have here no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Jesus Christ. He died, sacrificed, and the blood was shed. But where did he die? Was it within the city? Or was it outside of the city? Do you know why he cannot die within the city of Jerusalem? Because the city of Jerusalem is full of filth. It is like Egypt and Sodom. And it is even today. He has to die without the gate, outside of the gate of Jerusalem. He has to go out, the camp must be outside of Jerusalem. The camp of Jesus Christ. Leave all the other camps inside there. That's why we need to come out of the camps of these various religions. Of all this organization, of all this evil. And suffer without the gate. Because why? We don't have a continuous city here. We are seeking one to come, which will be literal to us when it comes. But we are already walking in. Psalms 118:20. Psalms 118, verse 20. The gate of the God of the Lord, into which the righteous shall enter. You get out the gate of the city without the camp, outside, without means outside the camp, not within, but without the camp. And that's just why we need to get up all these various camps and enter into the gate of the Lord, into which the righteous lives in and dwells in. Psalms 104. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16. Zechariah chapter 8,
Verse 16.
These are the things that you shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your deeds. Speak everyone the truth. Proverbs chapter 17. And verse 19. He loveth transgression that loves strife, and he that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction. So don't exalt your gate. And this speaks to those who are in the end time message, or speak to those who think they have a ministry. When you start exalting your gate, then you find yourself in destruction. Huh? In closing, just to say this, I have been, as I said, been attacked in so many different ways. And I always remember that the words that I wrote years ago, he that raised his hands against another is not a true seed of God. Do you hear me? He that raised his hands against another is not a true seed of God. I always have, even like last night, I had a hard time sleeping sometimes. I would sleep maybe 1-2 hours or 3 hours and get up. And I find it hard to sleep. And if I don't get back to sleep immediately, which sometimes I do, if I don't, up here, my mind will start preaching to me. And I will start preaching to myself. I do. And that preaching can go on for 2-3 hours. And I have to shake it off and say, I need to go back to sleep, stop preaching. And in my preaching to myself, a lot of things comes up on the Bible, and that's just how I learn. Because I recall things. You know. But I want you to know this, brothers and sisters. This ministry that God gives is not an easy ministry. You're not going to find many people. This church will always remain the average of this size. 30, 40, 50 people. Some will come, some will go. But the ministry is not here alone. And you know that which I already told you what the Lord prophesied, told me. And raise you up to raise up a standard in this part of the world. There will be a blessing to people in other parts. And I have been through all these years, and there are people that still do not recognize or understand the help this ministry that we are doing, or that I'm doing. It's very hard for people to really comprehend sometimes. And have we already been asked strange questions? Why are you such a controversial person? Why are you such a controversial person? In some country they ask me. I said, the only thing I'm controversial is because I stand on the word of God. And people find me controversial because I don't, you know, simply take quotes and creeds and traditions. I have to prove it by the Bible if it's the truth or not, whether it is so or not. And I have to toe the line. And not easy. It is sad today to say that I've been receiving more email telling me, Brother Gunn, look at the mess that are out there on the internet. A brother told me yesterday, there's so many things on the YouTube against Brother Branham. He's a liar, he was this, he was this, he was that. And they don't even realize what Brother Branham was talking about. You will find many
Let me tell you, I say this, the gates of hell will fight against this message that we have. The very truth that Brother Abraham brought to get us out of the camps and come back to the Word of God. We have to get out of the camps without the gates and follow Jesus in His Word. That's the message He gave us. Come out, hear my people. And this is hard for many people to see. Even it's so simple. So I'm being attacked because of that. And I want you to realize this. If there are certain things that you hear me say, you don't understand, pray that you do. Why I preach what I preach. What I believe, what God showed me, I preached. I will never be a popular preacher. Even though what Brother Abraham, he wasn't popular in his days. And they called him all kinds of names. And even now when he passed away, he's still even more of a controversy. The thing that he said, and that threw a lot of people into, as Brother Abraham used the word, kicker. But the only place where you can stand firmly and grounded will be in the foundation of this very Word of God, of the Christ, the importance of this anointed Word that is written down here, but it can only be understood when the Spirit of anointing comes to reveal it, to open it up to you. Amen? So, gates of hell will never prevail against the revelation of who Christ is. And the Lord bless you. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you, Father. Time's far spent now, and we ask that you continue to bless your people, Lord, and keep your people, Father, in thy word. We commend all these things to you today, Father. Oh, those that have listened to it, may your heart, O Father, Lord, be bubbling with the joy of life, and hold fast to the word that they have received, they may not sin against thee. Help us to be watchful and prayerful to Lord in this end time. The rest of the day, we ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.